Sharing the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, letting you know that He loves you, He cares about you, and He wants to meet the need in your life. Welcome to the Lord's House and Messages on Demand. And now, today's message.
A lot of you know my family background, and it was kind of a strange way to grow up. My dad was a minister in a very poor community. He felt the Lord calling him into gang-infested areas to build church, to build a church. And so, you know, that's what he did. And so I grew up in this unbelievably poor neighborhood. And on weekends, I'd go out and stay with my grandparents, and they were movie stars, and they had plenty, right? So I got to see two different lives in action, and going out to my grandparents' house and staying for a week or two at a time, it was an eye-opener as a child because all of their friends were in the movie business. And the movie business is just pride run amok. I mean, those people, if you don't know who they are, they'll pull out an 8x10 glossy of themselves and say, "This was, see my work? Are you familiar with my work?" So I would be on weekends sometimes around the most bloviating egotists on the planet. And then I would go home and I would see what God can do through a man who has a servant's heart. But thinking about pride this week, see, I always try to think of something. The Lord, sometimes I'll watch the news and there's these disasters and these profound news stories, and the Lord will say, that'll preach. And God always gives me something out of something profound to bring to you. And I have to say that this week I was watching Quick Draw McGraw and Baba Louie. And if you guys aren't familiar with him, he's like a cartoon horse that was a cowboy. You know, and he was stupid, and his little partner Baba Louie was always, you know, he was all Quick Draw was always getting into something that he shouldn't have got into to try to solve something, and Baba Louie would just shake his head and go, "Ay ay 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 ay." Everybody say that with me, five of them, "Ay ay 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 ay." That'll preach. Say it one more time. Ay, 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 ay. If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, open them up to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Our first text, we find the Apostle Paul prophesying to his young protege, Timothy. And he's telling Timothy about a future society, about future events, giving details about a certain heart condition. Everybody say heart condition. That would plague mankind during the last days. He describes a way of life and a way of thinking that was so different compared to the times they were living in that it seemed unthinkable to them that such a society could ever exist. 1 Timothy 3, let's read verses 1. I'm sorry, 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 5. Paul says, "You should know this, Timothy, that in the last days there will be very difficult times, for people will love only themselves and their money. They will be boastful and proud, scoffing at God, disobedient to their parents, and ungrateful. They will consider nothing sacred. They will be unloving and unforgiving. They will slander others and have no self-control. They will be puffed up with pride and love pleasure rather than God. They will act religious." Here we go. but they will reject the power. Everybody say power. That could make them godly. Stay away from people like that. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, I pray as your word goes forth, Father God, that it would be life-changing words, as they usually are. Father, I pray if someone here is dealing with this issue or knows somebody that is, Father, I just pray that your Holy Spirit would penetrate the voice in their own head, the voice of pride that is wanting them to reject a message about pride. Help us, Lord, to be clear of heart and mind as we absorb and read and understand your word. We pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Everybody said? Paul said there would be difficult times, but he doesn't describe the condition of the earth. He doesn't describe natural disasters. He says they will be difficult times, but he doesn't talk about wars and rumors of wars. He doesn't talk about the great financial stock market crashing. He says there will be difficult times, but what Paul is actually describing is difficult people. And the details that he gives us about the way these future people would act, without realizing it, Paul was describing the most common psychological disorder in the world today. And experts say that it affects 38% of Americans in one form or another. And it's called narcissism. Has anybody ever heard of narcissism? Paul prophesied about a time in the future when narcissistic people would be considered normal in a narcissistic society. And I believe that right now we are living in the future that Paul prophesied to Timothy. See, what he was describing to Timothy way back then was so foreign. The idea of people actually being like that and having a society, maybe you'd have some people that were like that, but have an entire society of people like that was unthinkable. But to us, when we read this scripture, it doesn't hit us like that. We say, yeah, okay, well, that describes about half of the people in America today. You can search the scriptures, but you're not going to find the word narcissism. But you will find what it is that causes narcissism, and it's pride. Narcissism is pride of the heart, like I said earlier, run amok. And the fruit that pride produces in a person's life is excessive love for oneself. And that's the Webster's definition of narcissism. Egocentric behavior, absorbed, self-absorption, always just worried and thinking about yourself. Narcissism is pride that has gone unchecked for so long in a person's life that they can't see it. They will sit there and say, there's no way I'm a narcissist. A narcissist will say, you got to be talking about them. They're the narcissist, not me. Pride in the heart is what God warns us throughout the scriptures. Pride in the heart. Pride of the heart. See, pride, when it goes unchecked for a really long time, it sets into your heart the way heartworms set into an animal's heart. It creeps in, and it infects your heart. And your heart is the organ in your body that sends blood to all the extremities. The heart pumps blood. The heart is the center of your organ system that pumps blood, necessary life-giving blood, to all parts of your body. And pride in the heart, when it gets in your heart, it too will affect your entire life. It will carry throughout everything you do, all your relationships, your job, it will carry through to every part of your body. So again, narcissism is pride that's for a long time has gone unchecked, and it has gotten into and infected the heart. And the Bible says that pride of the heart, this kind of pride, is an abomination unto God. An abomination unto God. But Pastor Rob, I thought God couldn't hate. Well, the Bible says not only does he hate, it goes on to say he detests pride. God hates pride the way a parent of a child with leukemia hates cancer. Because God knows that pride can kill you spiritually the way cancer can kill you physically. God knows that it's that silent secret killer that can slowly permeate your life and block the voice of the Holy Spirit. Because if this behavior goes on, you no longer hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. Your pride won't allow you to accept correction from the Holy Spirit, much less a brother or a sister. And it blocks out the voice of the Holy Spirit. All you can hear is your own human reasoning ringing in your ears. Narcissism in today's society is so rampant that it's considered almost normal. Turn to Proverbs chapter 16. Let's read verse 5. Everyone, read the next three words with me. Everyone, proud in heart. Everybody say that. Proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though they join forces, none will go unpunished. They have joined forces. Narcissistic people have joined forces. And we live in a nation full of them. We've become a narcissistic society in the United States. And that is a society that's preoccupied and consumed with self. And we're seeing it today like never before in history. All you have to do is watch the TV commercials that come on television. They tell you what people spend their time and their money on. They tell you what people are passionate about. They tell you what it is that consumes people's thoughts today. It's all about me. Have you ever noticed that about 70% of all commercials on television today are drug commercials? You don't like feeling like you're feeling? Take some drugs, it'll make you feel better. You don't like your body shape? Fix it with this. You don't like the way your mind works? Fix it with that. You want to have beautiful hair? Fix it with this. You want to have blue eyes? Fix it with that. We are fixated in the United States with me. It proves that we've become a narcissistic society, and it's that kind of thinking that the scriptures we just read says an abomination is an abomination unto God. God detests pride. It's that kind of thinking that's been that's been responsible for the death of commitment today, in today's world. Nobody wants to commit to anything anymore because of pride. What's in it for me? See, that's what we become. Yeah, I really can't do it. I'll pay you $1.50. Okay, I'll do it. You know what I'm saying? We've become a society that is so self-absorbed that in the last 15 years, this mentality has brought down industries. And I'm talking about charitable industries, charitable organizations that are centuries old, that were founded on the very principle that people would be willing to give of their time and donate their money if it was for a cause that was bigger than themselves. And until 15 years ago, they survived for centuries, but now, not so much. Pride is responsible for the death of commitment. It's destroyed marriages. It's broken up families. It's shackled the anointed. Come on now, somebody say amen. Pride has shackled the anointed. God anoints people. And you see ministers all the time that start off in little churches and then they keep graduating and then they're on radio and TV and pretty soon their ministry is staring into a camera and asking you for money. You know what I'm talking about? Pride shackles the anointed. Pride prevents healing, spiritual healing, and physical healing. Pride, sadly, is what divides churches. You know what I'm talking about? How many have seen that? Say amen. Yesterday, Kelly and Tony and I went over to get our last training for this drop-off for Operation Christmas Child through Samaritan's Purse. And they gave me this website, and you can go in, and I told them I'd love statistics. So they gave me this, they call it the Extranet. It's their website that you can go through and browse without having to Google everything. And I went in to their website, and on their extranet, and I read about charitable organizations, and you can see like a tanking corporation, you can see the red line in the last 15 years where donations have nosedived. And it's funny because I was reading that list and the operations that are being put to death are the ones that feed the hungry and clothe the poor. But here's the interesting part. Also on that list were small churches all over America. Smaller churches all over America are suffering the same fate or similar fates as these centuries-old charitable organizations. They desperately need workers. Smaller churches need people to step up to the plate. There's a great need for believers to listen and hear and be able to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit as He prompts them to use the gifts, talents, and abilities that He gave them for ministry. But church life these days is much different than it was even a decade ago. Can I get an amen? These days, most people just want to come and go, and I know I've said this many times, and again, I have to preface this with, I'm not knocking big churches at all. I pray someday that we grow out of this building and we get to go plant another one. I'm not knocking that. That's awesome. But, smaller churches are suffering the same fate that the mom and pop hardware stores suffered when Walmart moved to town. People want a church where they can go in and out, not be hounded to do anything, or to have to be anything. They could just come and go as they please because they'd rather not serve in any capacity. And some people even have a built-in defense mechanism that makes them cringe. They just know it. I know they're going to ask me. This is the fourth week I've been here. I know they're going to ask me. And they cringe at the thought of even being asked to serve in the church. You know what I'm talking about? And other people already have a pre-scripted, pre-rehearsed list of reasons, which are really excuses. How many knows there's a difference between an excuse and a reason? Pre-scripted of all the reasons or excuses why they can't serve. The idea of committing themselves to service in a church or going into ministry, and especially missions, is not even their wheelhouse of thinking. That's the reason that a lot of smaller churches are going under. At the same time, mega churches are getting bigger. They're getting more mega. Churches are getting bloated where they sit. And they're building campuses with coffee shops and restaurants and all of this stuff. I was reading about a church. Before I get that, this narcissistic mentality that we have in our society has crept its way into the church, because we've got a whole generation of kids that grew up in the house and in the home of narcissistic, self-absorbed people, and they don't know the difference. You know what I'm saying? So they get saved, they come into church, and they don't know the difference. Because they grow up as the bigger churches get bigger. And what happens when that happens is that we're going to have fewer and fewer true godly leaders running our churches. Say amen. I read about a church yesterday in Texas that has 22,000 people in Sunday morning service. 22,000 people in Sunday school, and that whole organization is led and ran by 7 people. In the way that a corporate board, there's 10 people in charge of the Walmart Corporation. You see what I'm saying? So the idea of coming into a church and serving and giving of yourself to serve is not even in people's thinking anymore. And that's the reason that the smaller churches are suffering. Jesus had to deal with pride-hearted people in his ministry too. Several times throughout the Word, Jesus commanded us to what? Love one another. He commanded us to put the needs of others ahead of our own needs. Jesus said, if he asks for your shirt, give him your coat as well. The church is commanded to be givers, but we're living in a society of takers. One of the times Jesus had to deal with narcissism was among his own disciples. In Mark chapter 9, Jesus had just gathered all the disciples together to tell them, to give them the news that he was going to be arrested, tortured, and put to death. And you go to Mark 9, it starts around verse 30, I think. And he tells them, I'm going to suffer and die. The Son of Man is going to suffer and die. And 2 verses later, the disciples start having an argument about which one of them is the greatest. Can you imagine pulling your disciples together to tell them that you're going to die, to tell them what's going to happen to you and how you're going to suffer, and then hearing them argue about which one of them was going to be the greatest? Talk about narcissism. Come on now. And Jesus had to set them down. Mark 9:35, Jesus, he sat down, called the 12 disciples over to him and said, whoever wants to be first must take last place and be the, what? Servant of everyone else. And this was a lesson that the disciples did learn, and they learned it well. These were powerful men and women of God, followers of Jesus. And all of them, except for John the Revelator, John, the one whom Jesus loved, was the only one to die of old age. But all the other disciples knew what it meant to have to give your life and die just for being a Christian. They knew what it meant to preach the gospel, organize churches, and all the other things that it takes, and be persecuted all at the same time. They learned what it meant to serve a purpose greater than themselves, to see people come to Christ. That was the whole goal. And it cost each of them their lives. They paid dearly. And I'm sure that oftentimes when they were on their own after Jesus had ascended and gone home, I'm sure that many times Jesus' words were ringing in their ear. You will be persecuted. Blessed is those who is persecuted for my sake. And the words that Jesus spoke to them was also in Matthew 16, 24. Let's read it real quick. Was also ringing in their ears. Then Jesus said to his disciple, here we go. If any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way, take up your cross, and follow me. This is a statement of anti-narcissism. This says, if anybody wants to follow me, you need to give up your own way, your own way of thinking. Take up your cross and follow me. And there's been many times where I've heard people that I've witnessed to for years saying, well, that's just the whole thing, man. You come to Christ and you've got to give everything up. And that was my excuse too, because I really liked what I was doing. I really liked partying. I'd done it so long, it became who I was, and I didn't want to give it up. And I even told Linda, I'll do this forever. I'll quit everything else, but I'm going to do this forever. But when I truly accepted Christ into my heart, and I truly became a follower of Jesus, more than the pledge at the altar, when I truly said, take my life, it's yours, God, then all of a sudden, God, through the power of His Holy Spirit, took away all the desires that I used to think I would always have. Brother Dean, is that your testimony? Brother Carey, everybody, it's our testimony, isn't it? It's our testimony. I remember going to one of the kids, a young man in our church here a couple of years ago had gotten saved, and we had taken them somewhere for the day, and he was saying, Pastor Rob, he said, you know, every year me and my friends get together and we watch this certain movie because they thought it was just hilarious, and they always party and watch this movie and laugh and laugh. And he said, we tried to do that. I went to that movie and they put it on, and all of a sudden in the first 5 minutes of it, none of it seemed funny anymore, and I felt weird. Am I normal? He said, I felt embarrassed to be there. And I said, praise God. That's the Lord. That's the Lord God, the Holy Spirit of God, what? Renewing your mind. So don't think about what you've got to give up. Just say, Lord, take my life, and He will take it away. He will take the desires away from you. Amen? Christians today, we don't know what it means to be persecuted for our faith in America. But there's children in Afghanistan that do. There's missionaries in Sudan that do. All of this stuff that we've never experienced in the United States about persecution and being killed simply for being a Christian. We read about it in the Bible. The disciples went through it. Everybody after that went through it. And we don't understand. We don't get it because we were raised up like those people that were raised in a narcissistic home. We were raised in a country where we have freedom to worship, so we can't relate. But right now at this very moment, someone is being tortured because they're a Christian, and it's probably somebody under the age of 12. With the spread of ISIS, Christian targeted terrorism. But in America, we've never experienced persecution like that, so a lot of times it's hard for us to relate. Can you imagine? And I've said this before, can you imagine when we get to heaven and we're standing there talking with, you know, Peter, Paul, and Mary. I'm talking about the biblical people, not the folk group, right? And we're up there talking to Peter, and we're listening to Peter, and they're all telling stories, and they're gathered around the throne, and they're just elated and worshiping God. And Peter steps up, and he says, yeah, man, the whole latter part of my life, I was hunted like an animal. I had to live in hiding, and we started churches, and I had a target on my back. They were looking for me. And they finally caught up with me one day. And they said, you love Jesus so much, we're going to crucify you too. So they took me and my wife and they nailed us to a cross. Because that's how Peter died, with his wife. Peter, the very one who said, I don't even know him. I don't know who that man is. That very Peter, after the infilling and the power of the Holy Spirit came into his life, he said to his killers, crucify me upside down. I am not worthy to be crucified upright like my Lord. Oh, hallelujah. Now we go over to Paul. And Paul's talking about his times of persecution. They beat me half to death 50 times. I was boiled in oil. I was shipwrecked. I was bitten by a snake that I just shook off into the fire. I was persecuted. I gave up everything. I gave up a comfortable life of being an educator and a Pharisee. I gave up everything, and they persecuted me for it, my own people. And they finally put me to death. And then Mary says, yeah. When God told me that I was going to bear the Messiah, I was scared. I was just a kid. And I raised Jesus with all I had. We weren't rich, but we had a lot of love in our home. And we raised him. And I watched him come into adulthood and become a man and become a wonderful man. And then I watched him walk into being the Messiah. And I had to watch as they took my son and they beat him almost to death and then nailed him to a cross. It's pretty powerful, Peter, Paul, and Mary. Enough about us. Rob, you just got here. Tell us about how you were persecuted. Well, one Sunday I went to church and nobody even shook my hand. And they wouldn't even build a portico. I had to walk 45 steps in the rain. Come on now. We're not going to be able to swap stories about persecution. Because the only thing we have in common with those guys is the love of Jesus Christ and the fact that we were made worthy by the blood of Jesus in the eyes of God. We deserve to be there because of what Jesus did. We get to be there just as they do. But I don't think I'll be swapping persecution stories. You know what I'm talking about? And that's pretty funny to think about it. But look, this is a good before and after photograph of Christianity. You look at the first generation of Christians compared to American Christians today. And you can see the before and the after, what 2,000 years can do. And you always wonder, why does it seem that Christians, the first generation, second generation, these stories go on and on and on. How come it seems like the Christians back then were so much stronger and more dedicated to Christ with their lives than we are today? Why? The answer is pride. And here's what I mean by that. Pride is so destructive in our lives. In fact, there's more than 500 scriptures in the Bible that warn us against pride, especially pride of the heart. And God says it's the very sin that leads to destruction. But pride prevents you from hearing the voice of the Holy Spirit. And pride also prevents you from humbling yourself low enough to be an effective Christian. Somebody say amen. Proverbs 16:18 says this: pride goes before destruction and haughtiness before a fall. So I say all that to say what? Yes, pride is rampant in the world today. Yes, I believe we're living in that prophesied time that Paul prophesied to Timothy about. But now what? Recognizing is the first step to healing. You have to know, just like people that get saved, you have to get them lost before you can get them saved. You know what I'm talking about? People have to recognize that they need a Savior. Otherwise, they won't know that they need to be saved. So people have to understand that you're lost, and that's the Holy Spirit's job. We lead them to the door. We lead them and introduce them to Jesus, and the Holy Spirit will soften that ground around their heart and make them realize that they need a Savior. But where did all of this start? Did it start in the 10th century? Did it start in the 3rd century? No, it started, the spirit of narcissism started. It was even apparent in the Garden of Eden. Pride was there. Eve, take of this fruit, you can be like God. Pride. But this spirit of narcissism started before the Garden of Eden. To understand fully where this spirit of overemphasized pride in your life started, it started in heaven with a self-enthroned, egotistical, narcissistic angel named Lucifer, which was Satan's name before his fall. And the fall happened because of pride. Pride always comes before a fall. We just read it. You think about it. Weakness through Jesus Christ can be strengthened. Sin can be forgiven. Lives can be changed. But pride prevents somebody from humbling themselves low enough to take the position of a servant. And this is what Jesus was trying to get through the disciples. Humble yourselves before God all through the scriptures. In other words, remove your pride. Turn to Isaiah chapter 14. This is where I get the I. Everybody say that again. Five of them. You ready? I. This is where that came from. I. Isaiah chapter 14. Let's read verses 12 through 16. These were the five I's that Lucifer declared just before God kicked him to the curb. Isaiah 14, 12 through 16. How you are fallen from heaven, O shining star, son of the morning. You have been thrown down to the earth, you who destroy the nations of the world. For you said yourself, everybody say the next two words, I will ascend to heaven. Say the next two words, I will set my throne above God's star. Again, I will preside on the mountain of the gods far away in the north. I will climb to the highest heavens, and I will be like the Most High. Verse 15, instead, you will be brought down to the place of the dead, down to its lowest depths. Everyone there will stare at you and ask, can this be the one who shook the earth and made the kingdoms of the world tremble? We can see from these five verses, we can see that pride was the motivating factor, the driving force behind Lucifer's intentions. I will do this. I will do that. Shows that his pride... See, sometimes pride will make you want to do something. I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. I'm going to do. I'm going to do. I will. I can. Me. I. Not only will pride make you say, I will do something, and I can do something, and I deserve this, But it's really sad when it creeps into the heart of a believer and it prevents you from doing something, because pride will always prevent you from doing something. Pride can prevent you from saying, "I'm sorry." Pride can prevent you from letting go of an old argument that you've been holding on to for years and saying, "You know what? I'm sorry." Admitting that there's a possibility that you might be wrong. Let it go. Pride keeps you hanging on to what they did to me and what happened to me. I know Christians who something happened 20 years ago and they're still holding on to it, and it's still like heartworms in their heart. It's created that pride in their heart to where they've encased themselves in an impenetrable cocoon. They're prevented from doing anything spiritually. And though they come to church and they open their word and they expect to get a word from the Lord, and they ask, "Why, God, can't you hear me?" And God says, "I've been trying to talk to you for years, but you won't shut up long enough because of your pride to hear my words to you." The things that pride prevents us from doing as believers is astounding. It can prevent you from saving a relationship. It could prevent you from going up in the ladder of a job that God let you in on the ground floor of, and God intended you to be president of that company and turn its marketing system around for Him and His glory, and He let you in the mailroom and went through and beat a path for you for success. He went into your marriage and He beat a path of success, and He brought two people together against all odds as He beat the path ahead of them, expecting them to drop the issues of pride and just keep taking step after step in faith. But here they are, 20 years up the road, 10 years up the road, and they're still blocked. They're still stuck in the mailroom of life because they've allowed pride to encase them. That thing fall. It allowed pride to. They allowed pride to encase them in a tomb, dooming them, leaving them to their own devices. Pride kept the young rich ruler who had it all. What a perfect catch. And the disciples are probably thinking, "Wow, awesome. We got a new disciple, and the guy's rich. He can help fund us. He's got power. He can be a liaison to the Roman government or to the Pharisees. This is exactly what we've been praying for. A young, rich ruler. He's young. He's got the vitality of the youth, and he's heading our way, Jesus." And pride kept him from becoming a disciple. After all of his journeys, Paul ended up having the ear of the king. All of his sailing journeys and shipwrecked and on the island of Malta and all that stuff that happened to Paul while he was on his way to Rome. He was on his way to Rome because he had a personal meeting with King Agrippa. And he could stand in the stadium and he could address the king and make his case to the king, of which Paul did. And King Agrippa was so captivated by what Paul had said. He said, "Paul, thou almost persuaded me to become a Christian." Pride kept King Agrippa from becoming a Christian. God hates pride like the parent of a child with leukemia hates cancer. I say that again. And I think the reason that He hates it so much is because He looks at our lives
as Christians, and he sees all that we could be, all that he died for us to be, and he sees us being held back and shackled. We can only get this far, but we can't get any farther spiritually, because we're shackled with a chain on our ankle, and we're shackled to pride. I think he hates pride because it prevents us from hearing his voice, and pride will prevent you from having a real relationship with God. Think about it. Just think about a worldly, think about your marriage. Could you have a relationship with your spouse if you didn't listen to him? If your voice in your head was so louder saying, I'm right, no matter what, I'm right, they're wrong. Could you have a relationship with them for very long? No. Because a relationship requires communication, and communication is not one-sided, folks. We all know that. Communication is, I am going to humble myself low enough to be able to receive what you're telling me. That's a relationship. And in our relationship with God, we have to be able to receive correction as easily as we're able to receive a blessing. You know what I'm talking about? You have to reach out and say, I will receive this from you, God. It's the voice of correction. One time on the job, there was a Christian who didn't serve God. He had all kinds of flaws. He drank. And he came to me one time and he said to me, Rob, by you doing this, I think you're destroying your witness. And the enemy flooded me with pride. My first reaction was to say, you're a joke, man. How dare you come at me with anything? Look at you. And you're telling me? But the Holy Spirit of God shut my mouth. And I sat and I listened to his correction for about 10 minutes. And when I finally opened my mouth, all I could say to him was, would you pray with me? And he did. And you know what? He got stronger after that. I got stronger after that. That's a relationship. See, we've got to be able to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit even when it's correction. And pride will prevent us from doing that. How dare that guy that's been saved 2 years tell me I've been saved 50 years and he's going to tell me, no, no, no. The Holy Spirit wants us to receive the word that comes from the Holy Spirit of God. Does everybody understand what I'm talking about?
Thank you for listening. We hope that you have been blessed by this message and that you will invite your friends to listen. If you would like to contact us, please visit our website at www.tlhf.us. You can also contact us by email at pastor@tlhf.us or by post at the Lord's House at P.O. Box 1348, Spring Hill, Tennessee, 37174. Messages on Demand is a Didaskalos production and a ministry of the Lord's House Fellowship Incorporated.